All right, good evening, everyone. Hope everyone's doing well, having a good evening. And it was good to see everyone this morning. Appreciate everybody being here. And it's refreshing to see everyone. And those of you that haven't been able to be here, please know that we are thinking about you and praying for you. And look forward to seeing everyone again. And but it's always a blessing to be able to be in church together and be able to worship the Lord and hear from God these days. And so I'm thankful for everyone that was able to be here this morning. But tonight, I have a thought on my heart that I want to preach to you, and so I hope that you will take your Bibles and that you'll follow along as we preach out of the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Daniel, chapter 5. And I'm going to read a few verses here out of the end of this chapter and give you a thought that the Lord's put on our heart tonight, and pray that it'll be a blessing and a help to you. So, Daniel, chapter 5, and we'll begin reading tonight in verse number 25. Daniel chapter 5, verse 25. The Bible says, "And this is the writing that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be together tonight, Lord, to be able to worship you, and Lord, be able to look to your word. And Father, I pray that you would bless us and bless the reading of your word. I pray that you'll take it and use it. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified. Set a watch over our lips. Help us not to say anything that would be displeasing to you or would grieve the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would just bless your word as it's preached. Bless the hearer. And I pray that you'd use it in a mighty way. In Christ's name, amen and amen. So I'm interested tonight in verse number 27 specifically, where it says, "Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." Now, this is the third of four words that were written on the wall there, and it deals with being underweight. And that's what I'm preaching about tonight. I'm going to preach on being underweight. And a lot of folks would maybe prefer to be underweight physically, but tonight we're looking at being underweight spiritually. Because this verse, we have to understand, comes from a dramatic scene in the Bible. What's taking place here, the scene here is in the palace of the king of Babylon. And it's the night, the very night that Babylon, that great city, that great nation, fell to the Persians. This is one of the biggest events and biggest turning points in the history of the world. Babylon, one of the greatest superpowers the world has ever seen. And this night, it was prophesied that that great city, that probably many thought was invincible, it was prophesied that they would fall to the Medes and to the Persians. And what's going on here is King Belshazzar, one of the greatest and most well-known kings in the history of the world, is having a feast in his palace. In this feast, they're eating and drinking and being merry. They're no doubt dancing and having a great time, and the liquor is flowing. And as the liquor flows, as can be expected, when the drink flows, so does debauchery. And so does all kinds of wickedness. Now, you look, and 100% of the time, whenever folks get together and start drinking,
Sin and wickedness and debauchery follows shortly thereafter, 100% of the times. And as they're drinking and the party's getting loose and the party's getting wild and sin is beginning to take place, Belshazzar orders that the sacred vessels be brought to this party. You say, what sacred vessels are you talking about? I'm talking about the vessels that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem when Babylon invaded Jerusalem and took Jerusalem, took Israel captive. And as they did that, they also stormed the temple and all those golden vessels and all those things that God had commanded his people to make to glorify him and to worship him and to honor him. Babylon took it to Babylon. And now they're having this party, and the king has called for those very sacred vessels to be brought to this party in his palace. And what he wanted to do was he wanted himself and his guests to have the opportunity to drink alcohol from these vessels. And whenever he did this, it so provoked the wrath and so kindled the wrath of God that God finally said, I have had enough. I've had enough of you, Belshazzar. I've had enough of Babylon. I've had enough of this sin. I've had enough of what's going on here. And it provoked the anger of God. And God sent forth a message and wrote it on the wall and let Belshazzar and everyone know that tonight is the night. You've gone too far. You've done too much. And tonight's the night you're going to fall. And I just want to remind you, for all the folks that think Jesus drank wine and think there's nothing wrong with drinking wine, that the fact that they drank wine and alcohol from these sacred vessels is what so kindled the wrath of God that it provoked him to write on the wall and call for the fall of Babylon this very night. And now some folks say, well, you know, Jesus, he drank wine, but he didn't drink it to get drunk. And it's all right to drink wine, but not to get drunk. And that's what their problem was. They were drinking to get drunk. Well, you weren't born that dumb either. Somebody taught you that. And so anyways, suddenly on the wall, this banqueting room, they're drinking from these sacred vessels. A hand appears, and this hand begins to write words on the wall. And it writes four words on the wall. These words are in a language that no one understands. No one can interpret what it says. And as the party is going on, as they see this hand, fear begins to sweep across and grip the heart of everyone here at this party. And as they see these words in this language that they cannot interpret, they don't know what in the world is going on. And when no one can interpret the words, Belshazzar calls for Daniel. He calls for a young man that he knows has got the power of God on his life and knows is wise in the things of God. And so he calls for Daniel. Notice, Daniel was not at the feast. He had to call and send for Daniel. Daniel was not at this feast. Daniel was a man of God. And so Daniel did not frequent wickedness and wicked places. He didn't frequent what we would call the hell holes of the world. And I'm telling you, the parties where the liquor's flowing and the sin is being committed, those are the hell holes of the world. And God's people's got no place being there and being involved in them. Amen. So he has to call and send for Daniel. Now it's amazing that whenever the world is in a fix, whenever they're in a tight and they're scared to death, not knowing what's going on, they may not know enough to be able to interpret the things of God, but they always seem to know enough to know who to call. And by the way, whenever they're serious about wanting to know, they don't call the goofball, non-denominational preacher down the road who's got a praise team and an NIV in his hand. No, they call the old-time Christian who's stood for God and lived for God and endured persecution and endured some hardship for his stand. That's who they call. They don't call the long-haired hippie that goes with every wind of doctrine and goes along to get along. They call the old-time Christian that they know is going to stand for what's right and tell tell them the truth. And so he calls and sends for Daniel. Daniel comes and Daniel begins to interpret these words. And as he interprets the words and interpret the message unto the people, unto Belshazzar there, he interprets a message and announces great judgment upon Babylon and her king. And in our verse, the verse that we are looking at, verse number 27, it focuses on the interpretation of the third of the four words. And what it says is that the king did not weigh enough on God's scales. It says that the king was weighed in the balances, weighed in God's scales. God put him on his scale in heaven, put his life, broke his life down, and weighed it on the scale in heaven, and it did not weigh enough. He was underweight spiritually. Now we find this interesting because as you look throughout the history of the world, study secular history, you'll find Belshazzar is a very weighty character in world history. He's one of the most well-known kings that has ever lived. He was the king of one of the greatest empires that has ever been. To this day, Babylon, one of the greatest superpowers that has ever been. Matter of fact, in the last days, there will be a resurgence and a revival of the nation of Babylon. It will come back, and as far as the history of the world is concerned, Babylon and her king Belshazzar is one of the greatest and weightiest kings and nations that's ever been. However, God looked at Belshazzar and God looked at that nation and God scoffed and God mocked and God said, you know what? Everybody thinks you're big. Everybody thinks you're weighty. Hey, the things that you say may carry weight to the world, but it doesn't weigh anything in the things that concern the things of God, spiritual things. God said you're underweight. He said he's underweight. And so I see here that Belshazzar and his life in Babylon, it instructs us on things that clearly do not carry much weight with God. Things that do not carry much weight with God. And I tell you, these are some things, some principles that we would be wise to heed. We would be wise to take note of, because there's coming a day, not far from now, not long from now, that you and I will stand before God, and He will break down our life, and He will lay our life, each facet, in each area of our life, He will lay them on His scales, and it'll be a sad day if we find ourselves underweight spiritually. He's going to weigh out the things that we've worked for. He's going to weigh out the things that we planned for. He's going to weigh out the things that we put all of our effort and our energy in. And the sad thing is that for a lot of people, all the things that they spent their lives building and investing into, they'll burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. They'll be underweight spiritually. And so just a few things that we see in Belshazzar's life that do not weigh much with God. First of all, prosperity. Belshazzar is again one of the greatest kings that ever lived. And in terms of prosperity, Belshazzar probably had riches untold. I don't know that there's ever a way to even be able to count and to be able to figure all the prosperity that Belshazzar had. Matter of fact, anything that he wanted, he probably could have had it. He could have commanded it and it would have been done right then. But I want you to know that it is not riches, it is not prosperity, it's not riches, but it is righteousness that weighs much with God. If we were to amass all the wealth the world has to offer, when we get over into glory, God will put it on His scales and it will not weigh very much at all. Lots been said about Bill Gates in these days, one of the richest men in all the world. He may be the richest man in the world now, I don't know. But a lot's been said about him in the news. Lots been said about him in the media regarding this virus and all that's going on. He's been in the news, been kind of in the forefront a lot. Very, very wealthy man. And because of his wealth, his opinion carries a lot of weight. Because, see, wealth carries weight in the world. And people tend to listen to those that have a lot of money. People in the world tend to take advice and listen very carefully to those that have great prosperity in the world. But I have you know that if Bill Gates were to die lost without God, he'll stand before God and all the billions of dollars that he has amassed in his life will weigh nothing in the eyes of God. Because prosperity weighs very little. It'll cause you and me, if we are to pursue prosperity in our life, we will stand before God underweight. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." I tell you, Paul's giving good advice to that young man of God, giving good advice to that young preacher Timothy, because Paul knows that if Timothy were to follow after money and riches, he'll stand before God one day and be underweight. But if he'll follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness, if he'll invest his life into those things, he'll stand before God and have something to show. He'll have some weight to his life. And I tell you, that's good advice for you and me as well. If we'll follow after those things, the things that carry weight in the eyes of God, we'll stand before Him and our lives will have weight on His scales. 1 Timothy 6 verse 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Proverbs 15 verse 16, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." Probably all of us could name people right now, and I could name you names of people right now, of people that I know that at one time in their life, they were just a regular, I guess, middle class or even lower middle class family, and they maybe didn't have a whole lot of things, a whole lot of material goods, but they had faith, it seemed like they had their church and had their family, had the things that really mattered. They didn't have a lot in terms of the things of the world, but they had the things that mattered. And somewhere along the way, they came into some money. And after that point on, it's one trial after another, one sorrow after another, one trouble right after the other, just like the Bible says. I'm thinking of one family right now, man who at one time was a Sunday school teacher and a deacon in a church, and was just a normal family living a normal life, and then one time along the way of his life, he bought a business, and lo and behold, that business became very successful. One time he was just working a regular job like anybody else, but then he bought a business, and that business took off, and he got very wealthy. And buddy, it was one thing right after another from that point on. No longer was he a Sunday school teacher at the church. No longer was he a deacon at the church. Oh sure, they were going on vacation. They were living it up, living the dream, so to speak, with all the money they have. But it wasn't long before he had an affair on his wife, was shacked up with another woman while he's still married to his wife. His son has been in and out of trouble. I mean, most of his life, on and off drugs. His daughter's been in a mess in her marriage and her family. I mean, it's been one thing after another. And it all started with abundance of money and abundance of prosperity. And I tell you, even if we didn't get into trouble, and even if we didn't pierce ourselves through with many troubles and trials and hardships, even if we did use our money well in this life, I'm telling you that if we spend our lives seeking after prosperity, we'll stand before God one of these days and be underweight spiritually. There's nothing wrong with having money and having prosperity as long as those things don't have you. And I tell you, those things had a hold of Belshazzar, and he had all that he could ask for prosperity-wise, but God said, "You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting." So first of all, prosperity, but then also position. Belshazzar was a king, one of the greatest kings, of one of the greatest nations in the history of the world. One would probably look at the condition of the world in that day in Babylon And one would probably have to say that of all the positions in the world, Nebuchadnezzar probably had the highest position in the world. I doubt at that time there was any king or any nation that had the power and had the authority that that nation had and that Belshazzar had as the king of that nation. You would be hard-pressed to find a position or find a place of authority much higher or any higher than the king of Babylon, than Belshazzar. The highest position in the world. And because of his position, just like positions in our world today, just like the president of our country, or just like the presidents and leaders of many other countries and things like that, because of his position, that position made him famous and it made him very powerful with men, but not with God. Hey, yeah, men, they all looked to Belshazzar and they probably asked him his advice on things and got his opinion on things and made him very famous and very well known. And there were statues and monuments erected to the glory of Belshazzar. And everyone knew the name Belshazzar in that day. But God, that didn't mean anything with God. It did not carry any weight with God. God scoffed at his position and scoffed at his power and scoffed at his authority. And it was very easy for God to tear him off the throne and cut him down. Very easy. And I want you to know that in this day, in 2020, there is nobody that has a position in the world that it would not be very easy for God to cut them down. Friend, position means little with God. Position carries little weight with God. And if we are jockeying for position, and if our lives are wrapped up in the next position and the next place of authority, the next step up, the next rung of the ladder, we'll stand before God one day and our lives will mean very little and carry very little weight in the eyes of God. So things that clearly do not carry much weight with God. First of all, prosperity. Second of all, position. And then last of all, pleasures. You look at Belshazzar's life. Because of his prosperity and because of his position, there was probably no earthly pleasure that he could not have. Any earthly pleasure that would have been available to him at that time, he could have commanded it and it would have been done in that exact moment. They would have stopped what they were doing. His servants and those around him, they would have stopped what they were doing and started trying to make it happen right then. He could indulge in any form of pleasure his heart desired. Yet pleasure definitely does not weigh much on God's scales. I'm afraid that in our nation today, in terms of prosperity, America has been one of the most prosperous nations in 6,000 years of human history. In terms of position, I tell you, our nation carries a lot of authority in the world and the things of the world. And a lot of people are seeking position. And in terms of pleasures, there's all kinds of pleasures. I tell you, you could live your life. You could live your whole life totally given over to pleasure. There's so much to be had in our nation, our society now. But pleasure does not weigh much on God's scale. You know what pleasure often does? Pleasure often corrupts. Now, I don't necessarily wish this, and I don't necessarily hope this happens. But I believe with all my heart that with all the things that are going on surrounding this virus and everything, and the possibility of an economic collapse and all those things, I don't wish that this happens, and I'm not necessarily praying this happens. But it might be that what it takes to wake some people up, to wake the Church of America up, it might take a collapse. And it might take some hardship. And it might take some poverty. And it might take some pleasures that we're able to indulge in nonstop. It might take some of those things being taken away from us. I don't hope it happens. And I don't necessarily pray that it happens. But I'll tell you this. I'll tell you what I have prayed for. I have prayed, Lord, whatever it takes. Lord, whatever it takes, in terms of seeing somebody get saved, someone maybe that I know, I've prayed, Lord, whatever it takes to break them down and bring them to salvation, Lord, do that. In terms of revival in the church, it returns, in terms of our society, all those things, Lord, I've prayed, Lord, whatever it takes. Now, I'm not necessarily praying, Lord, you collapse our economy, you know, so that we can come back to you. I've not prayed that, and I don't necessarily hope it does happen. I hope that there's another way, an easier way. I really do, in my flesh, I do. But I have prayed, Lord, whatever it takes, and I just don't know. I just wonder maybe if that is what it's going to take. I tell you, we talk about how corrupt the church is and how corrupt most self-proclaimed Christians are nowadays, and in these last days, how corrupt things seem to be. But you know where a lot of that corruption's come from? It's come from pleasures. It's come from ease in Zion, where there's so much pleasure to be had, where it's so easy to just, you know, lose yourself in pleasure. Whenever you get stressed and whenever you get concerned about the things that are going on, whenever you want to get your mind off all those things, it's so easy just to pick up a smartphone and just surf social media and surf YouTube. And it's so easy just to turn on a TV. And it's so easy just to jump on the internet. And it's so easy to find something pleasurable to do to take your minds off the things of the world in this day. And it's so easy to do those things and take our minds off spiritual things in this day. And that pleasure, I believe, has corrupted us. See, in the last days, even the Bible even talks about how in the last days, how pleasures would be one of the great signs of the last days. He said in 2 Timothy 3, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Well, that's very evident in our society today. The target has been on the church all along. Whether or not we ought to be having services, and the governors are stepping in and saying, you know, shutting down these churches, and men right here in America are being arrested and fined in the land of the free, in the home of the brave, being arrested and fined just for having church, and folks are being fined just for going to church. But you look around at Walmart, and you look around at the grocery stores, and you look at the different stores. I mean, it looks like Black Friday's going on. People have gotten their stimulus checks and they're going crazy. Oh, they're not worried about coronavirus at Walmart. They're not worried about coronavirus at all the shopping centers. But oh, hey, we better shut down the churches because we don't want this outbreak to kill everybody. I tell you what it is. It is men are lovers and pleasures more than lovers of God. People say, well, Brother Jacob, you know, we got to have groceries, and groceries are essential. My Bible tells me that in the last days that men's God will be their belly. And that is where we are in America. Our God is our belly. People think food is more important than God and think pleasure is more important than God. But Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I tell you, we've got to get our focus back and get our priorities back right. Get our hearts back right, because pleasures do not carry much weight with God in this day. Pleasures do not carry much weight with God. All the pleasures in the world, heaped up, would weigh very little on God's scales. Now, there's a lot of people that have lived their life and they're lost. Belshazzar was lost. And his life was given over to these things. Given over to prosperity and to position, to pleasures. God looked at his life and said, Belshazzar, you don't weigh much. You've been weighing the balances. You've been found wanting. You've been found underweight, buddy. And I believe with all my heart that Belshazzar died lost without God. That very night he was slain. And I believe he was slain and went to hell. In spite of his prosperity, in spite of his position, in spite of all the pleasures he'd enjoyed all the days of his life, I believe that night he was slain and he went to hell. And there's a lot of people, you may be listening to this message tonight, and the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and you thought, well, man, he's right. I've lived for some of those things. I've not lived for God. I've not lived for things that carry weight with God. I've lived for things that will not carry any weight. I'll stand before God underweight spiritually and I'll die and go to hell. That might be you tonight. I want you to know that you can repent of your sins and be saved. You can put your faith in Christ, turn your life over to Him and be saved. You don't have to go to hell. You can finally start living for things that will carry weight in the eyes of God. But you know, not only for lost people, but for saved people too. We have a lot of anemic, underweight Christians that even though they're saved, they are given over to the pleasures of the world,
given over to the cares of this world, given over to prosperity, given over to job and career and position, all those things. And I'm telling you, you may be saved so as by fire when you stand before God, but it's going to be a sad day when God breaks your life down and puts your life on the scales and it just does not measure up. It doesn't weigh up. Oh yeah, you're saved, but there's no rewards. There's no things to really congratulate you for. You see, a lot of folks, they expect and they talk about, you know, standing before God and Him saying, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you know. Well, He's not going to say well done if we've not done well. And He's not going to say we've been a good servant if we've not been a good servant. He's not going to say we've been a faithful servant if we've not been a faithful servant. He's a God who cannot lie. We're going to stand before Him. We're going to give an account. At the judgment seat of Christ, He's going to weigh our life out, put us in the balance, not to see if we're saved or lost, but to see what kind of rewards we get. And I wonder tonight, are you underweight spiritually? Has your life been given over to things that just don't carry any weight? Have you been the witness that you should be? Have you had the testimony? Have you prayed and walked with God like you should? Have you done all the things that God's told you to do, things that carry weight? I pray the Lord's dealt with your heart tonight. We're going to bow and pray. And as we pray, I ask you that if the Lord's dealt with your heart, you pray. Ask the Lord to help you. It might need to be a night where you need to get right about some things. Turn some things around. Start new and start fresh. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Tell the Lord, confess the Lord. Lord, I know I've not done right. I know I've pursued after things that aren't going to carry weight. Lord, I want you to know I'm sorry and I want to do right. It might be that you need to get it right tonight. Tonight is the night. Father, we come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for being good to us and loving us. Thank you, Lord, for helping us with the message. I pray that you'll take it and use it. Pray, Lord, that you'll bless it. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help us all, Lord, to pursue after the things in life, Lord, that will carry weight when we stand before you. Help us, Lord, not to stand before you underweight. Help us, Lord, to not be weighed in the balances and found wanting. Lord, I pray that you would find an abundance of riches, spiritual riches in our life that would abound to our account, Lord, whenever you're able to break down our lives and look at us. Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in our hearts, do a great work in my heart, and in the heart of our church. I pray that you would just help us in these days. For it's in the lovely and precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And amen.